I wonder if you've got a favourite story from the Bible or one that you remember best. This one that we heard today, it's encouraging, isn't it? It's challenging, it's realistic, and it's reassuring. Mark's Gospel is usually the fastest paced of the four Gospels and the most action-packed. And yet in this story, he puts in some lovely details. Jesus is again by the lake, by the Sea of Galilee. My mum once went to Israel with the church we grew up in as children. And guess what her favourite place was? The Sea of Galilee, because my mum always loved the sea. So Jesus has been teaching the crowds all day, such a big crowd that he's ended up getting in a boat. So he's in the boat and the crowd are all along the shore listening to his stories. And he's been teaching them many things, the parable of the sower with all the different soils, and then the fact that we should be like lamps shining out, and then a bit about the kingdom of God, like seeds that sprout and grow when you've planted them and you don't even know that they're growing. They grow all by themselves. And then about a little tiny mustard seed that turns into a great huge tree. So loads of things. He's been teaching them all day, and now it's getting near evening and he's getting weary. In Mark's Gospel, Jesus is like God's servant. He works hard to get the gospel out to people. He expends all his energy. It doesn't matter whether it's a small task or a big task. Equally, he's committed to it. It doesn't matter whether it's an individual or a crowd. He puts just as much energy into it. And so today, the crowd's been listening attentively all day. And now he's tired. He's probably been out in that hot sun all day, teaching them. So he says to his disciples, let's not fight our way through the crowds that are on the shore. Let's just stay in the boat and go to the other side. And that they don't even bother making any preparations. They just set off across the lake. And Jesus, sure enough, soon falls asleep. With his head on some sort of cushion, there's a bit of debate about whether it's a nice soft cushion or whether it's just part of the boat, which has got a little dent dip in it. So it's wooden and his head's on the wooden back of the boat. But the tranquility doesn't last long, does it? And this great storm blows up. Apparently the word used in Greek doesn't mean a single gust or even a violent, steadily blowing wind, but it means a great big storm that comes from big black thunderclouds in furious gusts and puts floods of rain and throws everything topsy-turvy. There's a guy from Syria that's been out on the lake, and he says to understand the causes of these storms, you have to understand the lake lies 600 feet below sea level, and at one end there's all the mountainous plains that go up into the distance, and then the watercourses have come down from Mount Hermon and cut great ravines out, so there's great ravines coming down to the lake, and the wind funnels through that and whips the lake up into a furious raging waves and wind. So it's a really violent storms that they have on there. The guy from Syria says they once pitched their tents by the lake and they had to double pin the tent ropes and hang their whole weight on them to stop the whole of the tents being blown away. We tend to think of the sea, as I think my mum would like it, beautiful and calm, beautiful blue water that we can just paddle our feet in or sit beside in the middle of summer on our holidays, don't we? But the Jewish people knew how unpredictable the sea could be. They knew its power, they knew its danger, they knew its unruliness. And for them, the sea represented chaotic, evil, disobedient, and uncontrollable. So in the current story that we've just heard, the storm, the tempest, the hurricane rages. Imagine the noise of the wind and the pounding waves, and they're beating against the ship. There's a story in Jonah, I don't know if you know that one, where he's supposed to go to Nineveh, but he decides he'll run away and he gets in a ship going the other way. And that also has this kind of great storm where the water coming over the sides of the ship and Jonah lying asleep there. And the captain and the crew are busy throwing stuff out to try and keep the ship going. And there's Jonah fast asleep until they wake him up and say, "How can you sleep?" Well, this is a bit reminiscent of that. Even for hardy fishermen, this is some storm, and they're terrified. They've probably been out in many storms, but Luke's gospel says in this storm, they were in great danger. So what's Jesus doing? Oh yeah, he's still asleep. He's still asleep. Goodness me, how can he still be asleep? There you go. And the disciples are probably thinking, oh, great. So eventually, after they've been panicking for a little while, they wake him up and they say to him, "Don't you care if we drown? Don't you care if we perish, if we're destroyed? Is it nothing to you?" But Jesus just gets up. He rebukes the wind. He tells it to pipe down, it says in the message, like he's telling it off for getting out of hand. And instantly, it dies down. It ceases from roaring and violence. The word actually literally means it runs out of blowing. So the wind just stops. And then he commands the sea to be silent. And usually after that kind of great storm, the swell keeps on going, as you can imagine, for quite a while. And it takes a while for the heaving and swelling to stop. But in this case, there's an instant lull. And again, the message says the sea becomes as smooth as glass. So Jesus can control everything. These lawless elements are muted. Again, the word means muzzled, like muzzling an ox. So the elements are muzzled. They stop their noise in instant obedience to this man. Imagine how majestic Jesus must have seemed, standing there amidst the howling tempest on the heaving sea in the darkness of night, because we heard, didn't we, it was the end of the day that they're crossing the lake in, and then by his own power just commanding the storm to subside and the waves to still. So now the disciples are afraid with a different kind of fear. And this is the same expression used as when the shepherds see the angel appear when they're out on the fields at Bethlehem and the angel comes to tell them the good news of Jesus. It says they fear with great fear. I love the way it just repeats that, but that's what it says. And they're awestruck by this man and what he's just done. They say, "Who is this man? Who then is this?" They know the Psalms, they know the writings of the Old Testament that describe the Almighty God that can control the wind and the sea. They know that God the Saviour has stilled the roaring of the seas and the waves, that he rebuked the Red Sea and dried it up, that the Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters. But Jesus, he's a man. Isn't he just a man? They've known his family, they've seen his upbringing, they've walked with him, they've listened to him, they've seen him hungry, they've seen him thirsty. A few minutes ago, they've seen him tired, one moment exhausted, and the next moment omnipotent, commanding the seas and the waves with the same authority as God himself. No wonder they feel kind of afraid, awestruck. Who then is this man? And Jesus reprimands his disciples. He says, "Don't you still have faith?" He's surprised they haven't seen enough with the miracles and all the teaching they've heard to realize he isn't just a man. He's also Emmanuel, God with them, God who loves them enough to have come among them, God whom they can trust and who'll never let them perish. And we've had some great songs for that today, haven't we? God whom we can trust. And we had that verse this morning, "God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." So I wonder how we might apply this story to our lives. What sort of storms do we face? I don't know if many of us have been through a hurricane. Actually, my husband and I have. When we were in Honduras, we lived in a tiny wooden hut on stilts on a little strip of land between sea and a huge lagoon. And the second deadliest hurricane on record was coming towards us. And there were 180 mile an hour winds, catastrophic flooding because the hurricane moved so slowly, dropping rain as it went. In total, 11,000 dead, 1.5 million people made homeless. And yet, as that hurricane approached, the people of the Mosquitia, who we lived among, they were saying, oh, it's okay, this hurricane is that big, and God is... Sorry, I think I trod on the wire. There you go. And God is this big. And so they'd just had a revival and they had great faith, amazing people. And actually we were even moved by the level of faith of the people. And hardly anyone in their region was killed. It was quite incredible. But we have many other storms in our life, don't we? We might not have been through a hurricane, but we see around us, don't we, people with money worries, who need help with food bank or bags of hope. We see people wrongfully accused and imprisoned. We've seen these sub-postmasters, haven't we, recently, and all that some of them have been through. We've seen people put in jail for their faith or persecuted. We see people struggling with difficult relationships in their family, sad situations where maybe there's no longer good communication with the family. We see health challenges, don't we, of all sorts. We see people with cancer and dementia and amputees. I see all sorts of things in the hospital. I've seen a dear lady who's only in her 50s, being told she'll never walk again. I've watched teenagers watching their dad dying daily, getting more and more frail. I've seen young couples losing newborn babies. And yet I also see great courage and faith in the midst of those storms. And we all battle to some degree, don't we, temptation, the things that where we're not considerate of other people, where we're not loving. And again, I've seen those that have particularly costly fights as they try and resist drugs or alcohol or violence, which they've grown up with and got accustomed to. That's the storms of their life that they try and face. So what do we do when we face all these things? Do we find ourselves saying to Jesus, along with the disciples, don't you care? Is it nothing to you what I'm going through? Well, does he care? I think it's very obvious from his life on earth that he cared. He came as a helpless baby, didn't he? He gave his life teaching. Even if he was exhausted, he would respond with compassion to the needs of the crowd, to the needs of individuals. He sought out people who were needy and rejected and lonely. He sought out those in need. And we're told, even now he's gone back to heaven, he sits at his Father's side. He's not twiddling his thumbs or having a sleep. He's there praying for us. Isn't that incredible? Maybe at times we feel as if he's asleep in the boat. In that case, have we got the faith to wake him up and say, help us, intervene? We can tell him all our troubles and problems, and we can trust he'll help us. It doesn't mean he'll remove every problem and every difficulty in our lives instantly, but he will walk with us through it. He'll be with us the whole way through. Like the Almighty One who created and sustains everything, who died and rose again, he loves us. And one day he will still every storm,
every chaotic force of evil will be brought into control, and we'll have perfect inner peace, and our world will have perfect peace. We sung another line in one of those hymns. One day faith will be lost in sight. One day fear will be lost in sight. One day, won't we? We'll cross the final river in a little boat, whatever. We'll cross the final river and we'll reach the other side where there's no more suffering and no more sorrow and no more struggles. But in the meantime, will we have faith? Will we have faith?